Good evening. Glad you're here. If you'll mark in your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 6. We're talking about the selection of the apostles. Have you ever at work or school, or perhaps you think back to in school, were you ever told that the principal wants to see you? And perhaps even told, it's not bad, you know, you're not in trouble, but the principal wants to see you. You ever been at work and been told that your boss wants to see you? Sometimes that strikes a little bit of fear, a little uncertainty. What's this all about? Perhaps you know you didn't do anything wrong, but why do they want to see me? When you look at Mark chapter 3, we read that in verse 13, he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. They got the word, Jesus wants to see you. You need to go meet him up on the mountain. So what they knew about that invitation, that summons, for them to go and report to Jesus, whom they understood to be what at this point in time in their lives? They knew him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, wants to see you. You imagine what was going through their heads. You know, why us? And that there were 12 of them who again got the same invitation to go see the Master, to go see the Messiah. That's what we're talking about. And we perhaps just take for granted this is just something that, of course, we know there were 12 apostles and they had a job to do and they went and did it. But these were 12 men who we know more about some of them than others, but these are men who have already made changes in their life. They've left behind family. They've left behind professions already. And again, they get the summons. You need to go see the Master. So we're going to talk about that tonight. We might, I think, get through with the lesson number 6 tonight, and we'll see if we get started with the questions. I'm anticipating really starting those next week. So let's turn to Mark chapter 10. If I could again get someone to read verses just 1 through 4, Matthew 10, 1 through 4, as we set the context for our study tonight. No, thank you. Is this Matthew 10, 1 through 4?
You said Mark.
I apologize.
You said Matthew.
Matthew 10, 1 through 4. I apologize. Now, Mickey, how long do I get to weave that passage into the study this week? So, these are the men who received the summons from Jesus. As I memorized it, I had good teachers when I was a kid. They counted these names into my head. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. I remember them, I just can't say them. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas. These were the 12 men that Jesus selected. Now, we talked about this last week. What preceded Jesus' selection of these men? What did he do the night before? stayed up all night in prayer. And again, any practical lessons for us there? You know, if the Son of God felt it necessary to spend the night in prayer before he made this decision regarding these 12 men, how much more so should we be dependent upon prayer before we make important decisions in our lives as well? He also then determined those whom he wanted. Again, that means to be determined, to resolve, to prefer. He was going to spend the next greater portion of the 3 years ahead of him with these men. They were going to go with him everywhere. Would you say that these were going to be his closest human companions while upon earth? And this is an interesting question. When we think about how much he invested in choosing these 12 men, that he stayed up all night and prayed, and he thought and he determined and resolved who these 12 men were going to be, that were going to be his closest companions. As I was thinking about that, do we give that much thought as to who our closest companions are? Who we spend the most of our time with? Who are going to be the greatest influences upon us, and they're going to be, quote, in our inner circle, who we're going to associate with? In Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. The wise man said, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." There are many other places in the Proverbs that Solomon talks about and warns of those whom we associate with. But it struck me that in terms of choosing those whom he was going to spend the next 3 years with, that he had some specific work for them to do. There was a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, a lot of consideration for who these 12 men would be. And yet perhaps sometimes in our life we don't, again, perhaps think very much at all in terms of who our companions are, who we're going to spend our waking hours with, who is going to be an influence upon us, and who we might be able to be an influence upon in our lives as well. So perhaps that's something we can think about. He then called these 12 to himself. We talked about the fact that that same word for call is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. There on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached the first lesson and told them what they needed to do, Peter said, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." He called these men to himself, and they responded. Again, they were summoned. "Come meet me upon the mountain." We then talked about, and I want to go back over this a little bit because I went back over it and there's some more thoughts I had about these points. What was the purpose for choosing these 12? As we go back to the context in Mark chapter 3, if we want to go back to that account of this, in Mark chapter 3, what was the purpose of choosing these 12 as is recorded in Mark? Well, first of all, we read there that it says, so that they might be with him. Verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. The first thing that he called these 12 to do was, number one, you need to be with me. I'm calling you to be with me. The need to watch and to listen. We pointed out last week from Acts chapter 1, again, that part of the qualification, one of the qualifications of being an apostle, one of these 12, was that they needed to have been with him, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. They needed to have been with him, and he called them so that they would be with him. And they needed to watch. They needed to listen. They needed to observe. Even Paul said, you need to, for those that knew the Apostle Paul, you need to watch me. You need to see what I do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I think, talks about the fact that you need to listen to me and you need to watch me. And the things that I do, you need to do those also, and the God of peace will be with you. So they needed to watch. They needed to listen. But after Jesus would die upon the cross, would be raised from the dead and ascend to his Father, what was Jesus going to need these 12 to do? To be his, starts with a W, witnesses. They needed to be with him so they could be witnesses of what he taught, of what he said. To be his witnesses, in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, Jesus began to talk to them about what they would be doing after his ascension. Beginning in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." I need you to be with me. I need you to see what I do. I need you to see me after I am raised from the dead, because I need you to be witnesses. And you're going to be witnesses perhaps in places that they had never been before. I suspect what Jesus told them to the remotest parts of the earth, wherever that would entail, they probably had never been there before. But they were going to be with him, be witnesses of what he did and said. In Acts chapter 2, then, upon the day of Pentecost, as he brings the sermon to the conclusion, Peter says in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear." The fact is, we have seen the resurrected Savior. We saw him before he died. We were with him, and we've seen him afterwards, and we are witnesses of these things. To again, when Peter then preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and in verse 39, he affirmed to those Gentiles that, verse 39, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." So he points out again that we were with him. We saw him in the flesh after he arose from the dead. We saw him eat. We saw him do the things that people do. But he also said there in verse 39, that we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They were witnesses of all the things he did because they were with him. They watched him. They observed him. They were in his presence the whole time. 1 John chapter 1, as John, one of the apostles, then as he wrote and spoke of the Messiah, the Savior, he said, 1 John chapter 1, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, it was made known to us, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ." Again, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've beheld and our hands handled, we were with him, and we saw all these things. But it's interesting when you think about the fact that they were with Jesus during his ministry. We're about to go into the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you can quote the Sermon on the Mount? But they were there. Did they hear it? You think 3 years later, after the Sermon on the Mount, they were able to quote everything? With help, and that's where we get to John 14:26, which says what, Randy?
I can't quote it, but I can tell you.
Yeah.
The promise of the Holy Spirit is there.
That's 16:13. Yeah. Right. So, yeah, there are 14, 26, 15, 26, 16, 13, all different aspects of what the Holy Spirit was going to do for them. But 14:26, in terms of the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I taught and said to you in your presence that you heard me say. Now, I wish... How many of you wish you could have everything that has been ever said to you brought to your remembrance that you needed to know, that you wanted to know? You know, I'm sorry? What was that? You know, as a lot of college students are going through finals this time of year, wouldn't that be nice, you know, if you could take a pill and bring to your remembrance everything that your professor said to you during the prior semester. But again, these 12 apostles were with him, again, approximately 3 years. We can't imagine how many times they sit and listen to him teach and to preach. But they were promised they would have help, again, regarding the things that he had taught, that they would bring to his remembrance. And in 15, 26, and 27, what is said there regarding the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit would do for the apostles?
He's supposed to bear witness because he had been with me from the beginning.
Okay. So that they had been with him from the beginning, but the Holy Spirit would bear witness. And how would the Holy Spirit bear witness for the apostles?
Testify about me.
Okay. Anything else, Nick?
Well, the Holy Spirit would remind them of things they had experienced with Jesus.
Okay.
He could say it, things he had taught them.
So he would again give credibility to them. He would bear witness of them in regards to their time together. So number one, they were to be with him, and again they and Mick, you've heard Mick talk about this in terms of our home life, you know, that we're to dwell with our wives, which means we're to be with them. We're not simply to be in the same structure with them, but to be with them. And when it says that they were to be with Jesus, again, was that just to be in physical proximity of Jesus? Or to be in tune with what he was saying and to again listen to him, observe him, learn from him, pay attention to what he was doing and saying and teaching? Again, it was not a matter of, again, stay within 20 feet of me type of thing. But again, pay attention to me, listen to me, be with me. Going back to Mark chapter... Mark chapter 2, again, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So the second thing we learn here in terms of what their purpose was is that, number one, you're going to be with me. But after you're with me and you learn from me and observe me, I'm going to send you out. You've got a job to do. And again, if you know, your boss gives you the summons to say, I need you to come be with me, and I'm going to tell you about some things, and then when I'm done telling you about those things, I'm going to expect you to go do something with it. Does that change a little bit the amount of focus and attention you're going to give to the words that he or she may tell you? Yeah. You're going to be expected to do something with what I tell you. We've all perhaps had those meetings where it's a meeting, and our mind is somewhere else. We're not paying attention. And in terms of what gets said or presented to us, we couldn't do anything with it. But sometimes when we're told, I'm going to send you out. So you need to pay attention. You need to think about the things. And it literally means to be a herald. Be a proclaimer. Again, this is where we get the word apostle. To send out is to use the Greek word apostello. Send out to preach, to be one sent forth. Luke chapter 6, verse 13, again, we read in there that he also named them as apostles. Again, one sent forth. But Vine adds, one sent forth on a service with a mission, that there's work to do. I'm not just sending you out to go roam around and have a good time. I'm sending you out because there's a job to do. I need you to accomplish something. I'm giving you a mission, a purpose. So pay attention to what I say. Pay attention to what I do and the example I give, because I'm going to send you out. And when they went out then, and Jesus sent them out as apostles, as one sent forth, they went on behalf of who? On behalf of Jesus, on the one who sent them. They acted on behalf of Christ and the Father who sent him as ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember the context there? Paul is talking about his purpose as an apostle. And regarding, again, this aspect of being a new creature in Christ in verse 17, about how we become new creatures in Christ. Verse 20 says, therefore, we, and when he says we, who's the we? The apostles. The apostles. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been sent out for him to do his work. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. Again, they weren't doing their own work and accomplishing their own things. It says, so God was working through them. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God were working through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. We're here not on our own. We're here on behalf of Jesus Christ, on behalf of our Master, our Lord. Be reconciled to God. Him, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, the point there is we beg you on behalf of Christ, as ambassadors for Christ. We're here on his behalf to do his will. And so again, when Jesus says that he chose these 12 so that they would be with him, number two, that he could then send them out as ambassadors. And indeed, what did Jesus, the two-letter word, use with these 12 apostles in terms of actually sending them out? He told them to go. He told them to go. In Matthew chapter 10, we read of what we, I think, call the limited commission, that he sent them out and he said, go. You know, your parents ever tell you, go. Get out of here. You've got work to do. It wasn't just leave me, but go do the work that I need you to do. And then Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, what did Jesus tell them before his ascension? Go and make disciples of all nations. It's time for you to go. It's time for you again. I chose you for this purpose. I chose you not just, again, to be with me. I chose you to be with me so that you could then go and do the work that I need for you to do. And again, Mark 16, verse 15, again, makes that point as well. So number one, I need you to be with me, learn from me, hear me, observe me. Number two, I need you to go out then when I tell you to go and do the work that I need for you to do. And then going back to Mark chapter 3, the third part of that, he says there in verse 15, and to have authority to cast out demons. That the third piece of this we mentioned briefly last week was to have authority. That's the Greek word exousia. It means to have the right to rule, to cast out demons. That is, they would have authority over the spiritual demons, to cast out demons. Yet, even though they have this authority, this power, this right to rule on behalf of Christ, we read in John chapter 13, verse 16, if I can get someone to read that verse, John 13, 16. Richard?
John 13, 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him.
So, you know, when you hear that, wow, we've got authority to cast out demons, that we're pretty important then. You know, we've got a lot of authority. And did they have a lot of authority? Well, bestowed by Christ, yes. But it was accepted by who? By the one who gave them this authority. That the ones who sent them, who granted them this authority over demons, they were subject to him. They were subject to the one who gave them this authority. And they carried the authority of the one who sent them. They didn't carry their own authority, but was the authority of the one who sent them. John, Luke chapter 10, verse 16, if I can get someone to read that. Luke 10, verse 16. Noah, thank you. So, just on their own, these 12 men, if they went out, especially in the presence of Pharisees, and they gave, and they taught, would they have any reason to be expected to be heard or listened to? No. But why should they be listened to? Because they represent Jesus. And if they listen to you, they listen to Jesus. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting the one who sent them. And in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. If I can get somebody to read verses 33. Actually, it's really the end of that chapter, through 46. Randy?
Matthew 21:33-46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds of the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet.
When we read in verse 36 that he sent groups of slaves, and they beat those slaves, and they killed those slaves, who's he referring to? The prophets. Who sent those prophets? And then the technical definition of the word apostle, were they apostles of God? And they were sent forth. Again, verse 36, he sent them. And they were rejected. And when they rejected the prophets, who were they ultimately rejecting? God who sent them. And Jesus is driving that point home in this parable, isn't he? That again, I sent those prophets to you and you rejected them. And when you rejected the prophets, you've rejected me. And then ultimately, again, he sends his son, which represents Jesus, his only begotten son. And they rejected him as well. And again, as we pointed out before, did they get the point of what Jesus was trying to say in terms of what you've done to those whom God has sent? Yeah, they got it. Did they like it? No, they... Again, they got it, they understood it, but it just made them angry. So again, these 12 would carry the authority of the one who sent them. Jesus is sending them, and they carried his authority. And if they rejected the apostles, again, they're not rejecting them personally. But would it be possible Could you imagine, again, being one of these 12? You get the summons to go up and meet Jesus on the mountain. He tells you, I want you to be with me, and then I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to give you authority over these demons. The temptation from a human standpoint is what? To allow that to go to your head? And did the 12 apostles wrestle with this aspect of pride?
Sure.
Absolutely, they did. But again, it was important that, at least, I think by the time they were sent out, as you go into the book of Acts and you read the epistles, that the apostles figure out that their job was one of service and not one of preeminence. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, did Paul understand his role? That it wasn't about, again, about himself, but about his preeminence. I guess I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. Mickey?
Nor seeking glory of men, neither from you nor from others, we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children.
So Paul talked about, did he as an apostle, again, we'll cover later on about, you know, one untimely born, but Jesus, or Paul was an apostle. And he says, was his role as an apostle to seek the glory of others? No. He said, my responsibility was to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. My job here is to care for you and to present the truth to you, even if it perhaps hurts. But that was his responsibility. He understood that. So again, Jesus called these 12 to be with him, that he was going to send them out. And number three, that they were going to have authority as they were sent out. But there are some other things that we read of in the scriptures regarding their responsibility that these 12 men would have, and that these 12 men alone would have, and that nobody else would have the same responsibility. Can you think of anything else as we go beyond the Gospels that talks about the responsibility that these 12 would have that, again, I make the distinction that nobody else would have? What about their relationship to the church, the kingdom? What was their relationship to the kingdom to be? Jesus was to be the what? The cornerstone, right? He was the cornerstone, but the apostles were to be the foundation. So if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, if I can get someone to read that for me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Denise, do you have that?
Sure.
Start actually in verse 19 to 20. So the apostles were going to have what responsibility with the church? Again, they were to be the foundation. Jesus was the cornerstone. And again, as we hear, understand that that cornerstone was from which everything else was to be based on. But the 12 apostles would have that responsibility to be the foundation of the Lord's kingdom. If somebody can flip a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Carolyn?
Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Go ahead, verse 14.
As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming.
All right. And again, we can go through the end of that context, you know, speaking the truth in love, or to grow up in that, all aspects unto him from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Anyway, but going back to verse 11, that is, God gave what to the church? What's the first thing he mentions?
It's called
apostles. How many times did he give apostles to the church? One time. I mean, there were 12 apostles. Again, this is are there other religions that claim that there are other apostles that came later? No, there's one giving of apostles to the church. But what were those apostles, one time given to the church, what were they to do for the church, as we read then in verse 12 and 13?
Perfecting the saints.
Perfecting the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The apostles were given to the church to help us fulfill our responsibilities in Christ as his bondservants, to be equipped to do his work, to be built up, to become mature, full grown in Christ, so that the body of Christ could be built up. That was part of the apostles' responsibility. How do the apostles still help us, you and I, mature in Christ to be what we need to be? Through their examples that we read of in the Word, the letters that they wrote. And that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, again, that came to them by revelation. As we read in John 16:13, they were guided into all truth. And by these things, again, the apostles were given to the church so that we can grow up. And that as we grow up, then the church grows. And when the church grows and we grow, we're no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Why? Because the apostles' doctrine had been part of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Paul understood that as an apostle, he continued to lay a foundation. And were the apostles told anywhere by Christ that they were going to have a responsibility in terms of the church while he was with them? And the passage is up on the screen. Yeah. And what does it say in Matthew 18:18, Richard?
What things soever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
And Randy, in the new, you have the New American Standard update. What is it?
Where are we?
Matthew 18:18.
Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have.
So I think they got that right, because as they went about binding, it was a matter of that they were just making decisions on their own, and whatever they decided and took a vote on, that they were going to lock God into their choices. Now, whatever they bound on earth has already been bound in heaven. They were going to give the decrees for the church. They were going to, again, be that foundation for the Lord's church. And they were going to, again, declare to man what God had already found in heaven. And so we need to appreciate that these 12 men who were going to be with Jesus, who were going to be sent out by Jesus, who were going to have authority from Jesus, would, after Jesus' ascension, be, again, that foundation for the Lord's church. And how did Paul, if somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, again, this goes back to how did they view themselves? Did they see themselves after his ascension as they carried forward this responsibility? Did they do so with great pride?
Servants and stewards.
Okay, servants of
Christ
and stewards of
the mysteries of God.
That's what we are. Again, we even Jesus is now at the right hand of the throne of God, and Paul's still saying, I'm serving him. I'm not here on my own accord. I'm serving him. And as I do so, I'm a steward. A steward of the mysteries of Christ. The things that have been revealed by God to me, as a steward, I'm taking care of those things. I'm revealing those things. And I'm preaching and teaching those things wherever I go. So again, their responsibility were to be servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And then finally, as we think about as they went forward after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, Again, somebody read to me, read for us, John chapter 16. We've referred to it, but I want us to read it now. John chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13. John 16, 12 and 13. Here, Richard.
John 16, 12 and 13. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come.
Did Jesus teach them everything that they needed to be taught? No. So how is that going to be dealt with? There's many more things I have to say to you now, but you can't handle them now. You can't bear them now. So how are we going to deal with this? Jesus says, I will send the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And again, one other thing you need to understand, after I am sitting at the right hand of God, you need to reveal all truth. There's truth that you're not ready for now, but the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And as stewards of the mysteries of God, you need to then reveal that truth. You need to make sure other people are taught that truth, so that they can understand that truth. And so again, these are some of the things that Jesus says your responsibility is going to be to the church, to serve me, and to serve the Word after I depart. So again, I'm sure they didn't understand what they were, again, being called to when he summoned them to that mountain. But these are things that they would find out in their service unto Christ that they were going to be responsible for. And again, that these 12 men alone, and again, one would be replaced, and there would be later one untimely born. But it was these men who held that responsibility and no one else. Any other thoughts about, again, the responsibilities and duties of the apostles? Mickey?
You just stated no one else. I'd like to just maybe underscore that, because we have a lot of religions that believe in modern-day apostles, modern-day prophets, modern-day casting out demons, and so forth and so on. But what we learn in this, the significance of their role was unique.
Yep.
That wasn't for everybody.
Once for all. Yeah.
Once for all.
Yeah. There is no future delegation, no future summonsing to the mountain. This is a one-time summons. Again, there was needed one to be replaced. But again, yeah, this is not something to be repeated. Real quickly, I was going to, and again, running out of time, but again, the 12, to summarize, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas. Again, men who were with Jesus, who were sent by Jesus, who had the authority from Jesus. And at least according to history, how did the lives end except for two of these men? From history, what do we know about how their lives ended? Donna? Right. They, exactly how much they knew about what their service to the Lord was going to be up front. By the time that their lives were over, they gave their lives for the Lord. The two exceptions, according to scripture, we know one exception was who? Well, first, before that, Judas was not a martyr. But the other one, according to history, was John, who again, according to history, was the only one to die a natural death. I'm sorry? Well, he still suffered for the cause of Christ, absolutely. But again, these men gave their lives. And can somebody read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38 for me? Hebrews 11, verse 38. Again, as we go there, Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter on faith. And again, just before we get to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse, actually Randy, why don't you read verse 35 through verse 38?
Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourges. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground.
Verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. Again, these 12 men, obviously Jews having turned aside, but of the other 11, were they perfect?
No.
All had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But all 11 of them did what for the cause of Christ? They gave their lives. And again, it's interesting to read from history about how some of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ as martyrs. And indeed, the world is not worthy of these men or the others who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. But indeed, they did. And again, as we kind of wrap up this lesson, two mistakes Bible students can make about the apostles, and one of which hopefully we've kind of hammered already. Well, that'll be the second point. Number one, discounting what the apostles had to say and write as being non-authoritative. There are those today who will discount what the apostles wrote and say it's not the words of Jesus. And they won't give the same weight of scriptural authority to what the apostles wrote.
In the past, I have had dialogue with the husband of a friend of mine, and that's exactly his thing. It's, you know, whatever's in red, you know, words of Jesus, that's it. And he, as I read more stuff he says on Facebook, he kind of collects interesting philosophies from wherever. So I
quit interacting. Yeah. And he's not alone. There are a lot of people who, again, discount that, it's good literature, but in terms of authority over me and my life, I'm not accountable to the apostles' doctrine. Again, you can note all the scriptures up there. That's very clear. But that's one of two mistakes that people make, is that it's interesting reading, but I'm not accountable to that. Brethren, yes, we are. Randy?
I'm not sure if you have this listed there, but you mentioned it earlier, Luke 10:16, when Jesus said, the one who listens to you listens to me, the one who rejects you rejects me.
Yeah.
If you rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. That kind of wraps it up.
Yeah.
If you reject what the apostles say, you're rejecting what Jesus said. If you're rejecting what Jesus said, you're rejecting what God said.
Yeah. And so number two, that's the first mistake people make regarding the apostles. Number two, falsely presuming that everything that is said and promised to the 12 applies to you and me also. As we read throughout these Gospels, there are things that are said to the apostles that apply to the apostles and do not apply to us. Again, for example, in John chapters 14 through 16, Jesus is talking to specifically who? He's talking to the apostles. Now, there are some truths in there that, again, in other places may apply to us, and we can learn that. But again, that context is them. As we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, as Jesus tells them about some things that are to happen to the apostles, that was to them alone and is not to us. And so we need to be careful that, again, we don't, assume everything that Jesus said to the 12 applies to us. And we need to pay attention to the context. So, Lord willing, next week we'll begin to go over the questions of lesson number 6. There are a few copies up front here. I can make some more. But that'll be the plan for next week. And then lesson number 7, again, will be about the Sermon on the Mount. And I look forward to that in terms of one of the more important doctrinal lessons that Jesus had to teach his disciples and us.